Okay, we're recording. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. So I was thinking about you ladies at church and your faithfulness. Someone called my husband. No, they texted him. And they showed a picture of me teaching this. And they said, Adam, is there something we should worry about? Because you're a Christian, right? And God's awesome. I can teach on a passage that I actually don't go through personally because God's word's timeless and we all can glean truths from this and apply them whether or not. So just know I was hard-pressed studying this passage, making sure I got it right because I had that extra pressure of like, I am not even married to an unbeliever and I'm teaching on it. So I tried my very best to become as empathetic as I could for you guys to see just like where you're coming from and your viewpoints, because I know it's got to be really hard and really tough. I have here Lee Strobel's testimony. And most of us know Lee Strobel, but I want to share it with you because I think it's encouraging. He says, for most of my life, I was an atheist. I thought the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful creator of the universe was stupid. My background is in journalism and law, and I tend to be a skeptical person. I was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, so I needed evidence before I'd believe anything. And one day, my wife came up to me. She had been agnostic, and she said that after a period of spiritual investigation, that she had decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, this was the worst possible news that I could ever get. I thought she was going to turn into some prude and going to spend all her time serving the poor on Skid Row somewhere, and I thought this was the end of our marriage. But in the ensuing months, I saw positive changes in her values, in her character, in the way she related to me and the children, and it was winsome and attractive, and it made me want to check things out. So I went to church one day, mainly to see if I can get her out of the cult that she had gotten involved in. But I heard the message of Jesus Christ articulated for the first time in a way that I could understand, that forgiveness is a free gift and that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we might spend eternity with him. And I walked out saying, I'm still an atheist, but also saying, if this is true, this has huge implications for my life. And so I used my journalism training and legal training and began an investigation into whether or not there was any credibility to Christianity or any other world faith system, for that matter. And I did that for a year and 9 months until November 8th, 1991. And on that day, I realized that in light of the torrent evidence flowing in the direction of truth of Christianity, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than it would to become a Christian. And because to be an atheist, I would have to swim upstream against this evidence pointing towards the truth of Jesus Christ, I couldn't do that. I was trained in journalism and law to respond to truth. And so on that day, I received Jesus Christ as my forgiver and leader. So I know some of you have probably heard his testimony because he used his testimony to write a famous book called A Case for Christ. And he's also written 20 other books. And he also travels the nation and he speaks and he debates and he defends Christ. And there are countless people that have come to Christ and become Christians. People that are very wise and know creation, are atheists, and they are persuaded by him. And you know why he became a Christian, right? It's because of the beauty of his wife. Through the changes in her behavior, her values, her respectful and faithful attitude, Christ became attractive to him, and the gospel became attractive. And that's what we're talking about today, how to witness or give testimony to your unsaved spouse. And we already went over, it's an important subject because we will know women in our life or we are married to one here. So if you haven't already, turn with me, and I think the scripture is written there, but if you have your Bible, you can turn there. But I don't see a lot having your Bibles. All right, the scripture's there. I did do verses 1-7 because I'll talk a little bit about that verse just to touch on it because it is for both, Peter's addressing husbands and wives in the passage. But let's start the passage. It says, likewise, wives, Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. So this is the text we're actually studying today, not the verse 7. And just to give you the context of this is really important because this passage actually can get misapplied. I know in the past I actually have misapplied this passage. I have looked and thought, I need to be this submissive, gentle, and quiet spirit wife, right? I do actually need to be those things. So it does apply to us that we're married, just based on other passages and we just heard teaching from Sarah on it and our roles. But this passage is specifically for the unsaved marriage. This is just specifically for Peter. And we know that because it's broken up into section. Peter breaks it up into the whole book. It's a letter. And he breaks it up with encouragement for Christians through suffering. So that's basically what the whole epistle or the letter is about. He's just encouraging those who are suffering persecution. There was Christians during this time that were scattered, and they were enduring some really severe persecution in some cases. And he just wants the readers to focus on their living hope. So this whole letter, just focus on your living hope. This is how you can live in a world that's hostile to Christ. In the first chapter, so it starts for chapter 1, verse 3, through chapter 2, verse 10, Peter says, suffering Christians should remember their great salvation. And he says, remember what you've been saved from and remember your past salvation. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 6, he says, suffering Christians should remember their example before men. So you remember your present witness. And then towards the end of the letter, he said, suffering Christians should remember that Christ will return. And so remember in the future, Jesus is coming. And so it's just this letter of encouragement to believers living in this hostile world. And so our text is right in the middle of it. It's in chapter 2, and it's saying, well, how do we live in a home that can be in a hostile environment? And in this chapter, he gave two examples before this home place. He gave the example of how to be a witness in society, in your government. You know, how do we witness to judges and people and kings of the time? And he says, he shows how do we witness to those in the workplace that are unbelievers? Like, how can we be a good witness for them? And then he starts here, we're in this section, how can we be a good witness in a home with an unbeliever? So it's specifically for unbelievers the whole time. How do we be a witness? So that's how really this text is just for the married to the non-believer. But it talks about submission and beauty and norm. And so those of you who are married, you still can apply these principles. Okay, I'm on the next page. I just went way ahead. okay, so he's, so the problem, so there's a problem. So we're saved. And so he's addressing this problem with his readers. He says, we're saved and suddenly we have the wisdom of God, if you think about this. We have hope. We no longer live in this world. We have a higher authority, a higher being that we're living for. So we could feel above the law. We could feel above our authority. We can feel above even our husbands in the home, right? Because we have the knowledge of God. You could say as a wife, look, I belong to God. I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen of heaven, a stranger and an alien, like he says in verse 11. And I'm really not interested in paying attention to the governmental laws. I'm not interested in listening to or an unsafe spouse or deferring to them. I live on another plane. But he tells his readers what you do, and he uses one key word. He says, we can't be rebels in this society. We can't demand our rights in our marriage, in the government, or any other place in this world. And he uses one key word, and it's submission. And it's in our text, and it was in the text before. So submission. It says the non-Christian needs to be submissive in society, in the workplace, and in marriage. And then note that verse 6, we get 6 verses given to women, right? And then we get 1 verse for man. And this can seem a little lopsided, but that's because if a woman became a Christian, she has the most potential for conflict during that time. I didn't hear the teaching. Did Sarah go over what it was like for women? No, because we're talking about... Okay, all right, good. So back then, what it was like for women, they were seen as property, like sheep or goats, right? They're a slave or an animal. Women didn't have a mind of their own. Their husband was in charge, and because of that, women automatically adopted the religion of their husband. And they had something called patria potestos, and that is where the father or the husband had control over the woman always, and they had the right to kill them if they wanted to, and they would not get punished for it. And so imagine you're a woman and you become a Christian, and now you answer to a higher authority, and you bring this to your husband. It can cause some major problems. You could feel superior. They could feel superior to their husbands, and they could think, how can this man be a leader over me? They could look at other marriages, right? And they see these wonderful Christian marriages, and they can see the potential for such a wonderful life that they don't have. They can become indifferent to their husbands, and they could get abused and hurt and even killed if they become a Christian. So they were at the most risk. So it's God's care and love. That's why there's 6 verses as opposed to 7 verses. So that is the question here. How does the Christian wife relate to her husband, and how does she fulfill her mission? And what is our mission? It's all of our missions. It's to share the gospel. It's to display Christ. That's why we're here on this earth. We're here. We're left here just fulfilling the Great Commission, that we make disciples of all the nations. And so this is the mission for wives that are in a Christian marriage and a non-Christian marriage. You're making disciples. And so our text says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see a respectful and pure conduct. So I have 3 points there. I was going to give you 3 points, but I like to wrestle with the Lord. And there's really 2 points, okay? So I'm sorry, you're going to have to X out that 3rd point. And the first point is, be a silent preacher. And we get this from verses 1 through 2. And what's important here, too, is to note what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, leave notes around the house or verses and put them on the fridge, right? And he doesn't say, stick a gospel track in his car or invite the preacher over to share the gospel at a time unexpected when she knows he's going to be home. She doesn't preach at him. He doesn't say, preach at him or argue with him. And he never says to leave your husband. And that would be contradicting to 1 Corinthians 7:13 through 16. So I'll go ahead and read that passage for you. It says, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him, for he is blessed by God through you. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So he didn't say you can leave your husband, right? And I know those of you that are married to an unbeliever would know that. That's why you're here. You're trying to get the knowledge.
What was the 1 Corinthians
1? 7:13 through 16. Yeah. And that was like Paul, he's dealing with problems that are some severe problems that are going on in that church. And so he's addressing this problem, is saying, no, wives, you don't separate, or husbands, don't separate from each other if one becomes a Christian and the other doesn't, because you don't know God's plans. And then it also is good to note that, yes, we want to be silent preachers to our husbands without a word, but your husbands can only be one with the word, right? So Lee Strobel, he heard the gospel. So we know, like, he still has to hear the word. But I just want to clarify that. But it's your conduct, right? It says, stay and win him over with your behavior. And so our behavior in the passage needs to be marked in three ways. So I have a sub-point, and it's not there, because we had to turn this in, like, early, like 3 weeks early. So the sub-point is be submissive, or subject. It's sometimes translated subjects if you have your ESV, I think. And the word submissive is hypotasso, and it's to arrange yourself under, or to be put under. So we as women need to place ourselves under the authority of our husband. And so I would just ask yourself questions. Are you actively doing this in your home with your spouse? Are you looking to your husband for advice on decisions? Do you see him as your authority in your home? Do you come to your husband with gentleness and humility, or demanding, manipulative, and insistent on your own way? And I am guilty of this, and I am in a believing marriage, so it's hard. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither male or female, and we are all equal. So we know, and this was talked about, we are not any lesser than man, right? But we are equal, but we have a different role and a marital role to fulfill. In marriage, there's a headship and there's submission. And God's design for marriage, whether we are married to a believer or non-believer, is submission to our husband's leadership and authority. One commentator stated, Christian women submit to their husbands, and particularly non-Christian husbands, not because they are in some way inferior, for they are God's elect. Rather, they submit for the Lord's sake, for the purpose of winning their husbands to the Lord by their unselfish example. And this is hard because of the curse. And I think you'll get that in the next teaching. In Genesis 3:16, it says, her desire shall be for her husband. And the word in the Hebrew, desire, is actually a negative, and it means to manipulate or to control or to have mastery over. So because of the curse, we have this desire to want to control or to manipulate and have mastery over our husbands. And it's our greatest opposition to our submission. And it takes strength and power to accomplish. Caroline Mahoney, she wrote a book called Feminine Appeal, and I recommend it if you want to get that book. It's really, really good. It's called Feminine Appeal. It's really good. It just kind of talks about women in general in the Bible and how to implement practical things God says, how we should live. But she says, the submissive wife is far from being the weak-willed woman that our culture portrays. She's actually a model of inner strength. Because God's grace, she has conquered opposition within her own heart. It's actually weakness on display when a wife is not submissive. She's only caving into her natural inclination to usurp authority and demand her own way. And that doesn't take any effort at all. And I know that. I'm like, oh, of course it doesn't take any effort at all. So what can help us fulfill our role is humbly remembering where it all began and where our role was corrupted through sin. This, ladies, helps so much, is to remember just why we feel this way. Why do we feel like we need this authority in the home? Why do we feel superior to our husbands? Remember that snake came to Eve, not Adam. So he knew the one to deceive. And Eve was deceived because she took on a role that she was not created for. And Adam took on a role he was not created for. And she didn't do it blindly. She put some real thought into it. She said, oh, this is fruit, right? It's good for food. She thought logically. She said, oh, it's going to make me wise. It'll make us wise. And it's delightful to her eyes. She actually coveted it. And God gave her so many trees to choose from. And she only saw one tree at the time. She was discontent with everything God had given her. She wanted the things she couldn't have. And so she made that decision. She took on that leadership role. And God created her for being a helpmate, right? And she instead was the leader. It says, there's a reverend, he says, Reverend F.B. Meyer, I loved how he said it. He says, woman was declared to be the helpmate of man, taken not from his head or feet, but from his side to be his companion. And where would we be if Eve was the helpmate that she needed to be, right? What if she was a helpmate to her husband? Instead of leading him, you know, encouraging him and being the wives that we need to be, being submissive to him and just helping enable his role as a leader instead of hindering. So are we helping him lead or hindering him, basically? And this is harder in an unsaved marriage because they are, our unsaved husbands would be led by their own feelings and emotions and things that they think are right, and we are led by God, right? But he still has placed us in, placed him in that place, his him authority over you. Now, I just like a sidebar is I want to affirm that we are a helpmate to our husbands, not a helpless mate, right? We're to use our gifts to support our husband. God has gifted us with much. We can give our ideas and suggestions and offer wisdom and insight, and we can pray and encourage for our husbands. We have a valuable role to fulfill to be an excellent helpmate to our husbands and to be an effective evangelist for Christ. We can give our advice, but when conflict and opinion arises that cannot be resolved, they are responsible to decide, and we are responsible to affirm and honor their decision. And another sidebar to the sidebar is the Bible teaches that our genders are complementary, but man's authority over us is not absolute. So, like, if you women are in, any of you women are in a marriage where there's something illegal going on, abuse, things like that, there's the law there for your protection. This is not saying that you would have to submit to something like that. And also, if your husband leads you to sin, you answer to God first, right? Not your husband. So you do not have to submit in that area. Sidebar. Okay, now we're back to the thing. But in most cases, we as women are called to submit, Christian or non-Christian, and submission is the most beautiful and powerful way we can share the gospel with them. It's the silent preaching through our actions. Elizabeth George, she said, our submission to our husband, whether or not he is a Christian, whether or not he's obeying God, is a lovelier and more powerful sermon than our mouth could ever preach. And so our next sub-point that we see in our text is he says, be subject to your own husband, and then when he sees your respectful attitude, right? So the second sub-point is be, and it's be respectful. So the definition for respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualifications, or achievements. It's to esteem. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we esteem our husbands? Do we respect our husbands? Are we actively trying to do this in our home? We live in a society where men are seen as weak. On the sitcoms, they're incapable of making decisions. They're the child in the family. The woman's the leader. She makes all the decisions, and he has to answer to her. And this is the influence of the feminist movement. And women are just seen as these dominating women that work, and they're the career and the providers, and we're just seeing these opposing roles. And that's the culture we live in today. And now we have God saying, we need to submit to them as an authority when they're constantly being put down. So sometimes we can be influenced by our society and treat men as incapable children, or sometimes we can get focused on what they don't do and lose sight of what they do do. Nancy Wilson, She says, discontentment blinds women to the many good qualities of their husbands. But when gratitude and respect are cultivated for their husbands, wives find more and more to respect. So we need to be cultivating an attitude of respect for our husbands, even though they are unbelievers. They go, I don't know your personal life, but I'm sure you can think of some awesome things that your husband does that you can compliment him on and appreciate him for, and how beautiful you will look to your spouse if you walked against the flow of society and you cultivated that attitude of respect. I was thinking of an illustration, and I was like, oh, nothing's worse against going the flow of society than going up Disneyland Main Street, right? I'm like, oh, if you're, like, going up Disneyland Main Street and you're actually going the opposite way that everybody's going, like, say there's a parade or something, you're, like, not going to get anywhere. You barely can get anywhere. Some of you might say, Amber, you don't know my husband. All he does is watch sports, or he's irresponsible with our finances. How can I do this? I'm afraid. And I'd say, yeah, some of us are walking with, like, a stroller down Main Street, or some of us are walking with, like, double strollers and our backpack and everything, and it's harder for some of us than others with an unbelieving husband. But the goal isn't to try to be right or try to control. The goal is to win your husband through your actions and be respectful. It's hard, and that's why we need to be doing our last sub-point, and that's purity. He says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Sorry, my watch is being silly. So last sub-point is C. It says, be pure. Peter states that they might be won without a word when they see your respectful, pure conduct. And the definition is for purity is without corruption, untainted, free from contaminations, to keep yourself from sin. 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in Christ purifies himself as he is pure. So we need to keep our behavior pure before our husband. Like 1 John says, we need to purify ourselves. And how can we purify ourselves? One way is just striving to obey God in his laws. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep yourself pure by not participating in the sins of others. So that's another way you could be keeping yourself pure, praying for strength. Psalm 119, the whole psalm, is just about being in prayer and reliance on God. So that is a way that we can fulfill our role to be respectful, to be pure, to be the submissive wife to our husband. 2 Peter, the next epistle Peter writes, he says, his divine strength has granted to us all things that pertain to a life in godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And this is a great verse that I often think about, because sometimes things get really hard in our lives. They could be in any area, and we think we just cannot do it. How can I not sin? I keep sinning. I can't get through this. But Peter says that God has given us power, the same power that Christ had, to live a life in godliness. We can essentially, if we were filled with the Spirit all the time, we could live a sinless life because we have this divine power. But of course, we are in the flesh and we do not live a sinless life. But it's just when you're feeling down and like you can't get through something, this is just a good reminder that you have the power to get through it. So when we cultivate purity and our conduct is pure before our husbands, the Bible says we become more beautiful to our unsaved husbands. And then after Peter exhorts wives with their behavior, he exhorts women with their adornment and how they beautify themselves. So the two, see, we're at 2 points. I almost had three, but two is better. The point is adorn yourself properly. Adorn yourself properly. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So in the Greek culture, It's actually not much different than today when I was reading about it. They dyed their hair a lot of different colors. I don't know how they did it, but they had purple hair and all kinds of different hair. They really, women, since they were in the home, they focused all their attention on beautifying themselves. They had these magnificent braids, and they wore jewelry, and they glamorized themselves. And so Peter addresses this. He says, he's not saying you can't braid your hair or wear jewelry. He's saying your outward adornment shouldn't be your preoccupation, basically. And the statement in the Greek is in the negative form, which means it doesn't, it's this in the same form of John 6:27. It says, don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life. So the force is the same. Wife shouldn't depend on her external beauty, adornment, but on her spiritual beauty. The focus of our energy of beautifying ourselves should be the inside, not the outside. The hidden person of the heart, which is very precious to God. I was thinking about this because I'm like, well, I dye my hair and stuff. You know, I'm like, do I focus too much attention? And I was at my hairdresser a few years ago, and I'm gray. I have a lot of gray. You just don't realize it, but because I dye my hair. And this is probably like 4 years ago, and I was sitting there, and I was like, oh, Lily, how much gray do you think I have? And in my mind, I was thinking I was probably like 25% gray. And she's like, oh, probably 40. And I was like, oh, 40%, that's almost half. But I bring that up because I was thinking about that, that our body is wasting away. Where did I put it? Oh, here, 2 Corinthians 4:16. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So there's only so much you can do with this body. Oh, it is 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's actually funny. I went to her like 2 days ago. No, 2 weeks ago. And I didn't dare ask her what. I didn't tell her what I thought it was. But I was like, so Lily, how much gray do you think I have? And I was thinking like 60%. She was 70. She said 70. So I am wasting away. My font actually is 14 right now. It's happening. So we just need to focus on our inside, not our out. But this doesn't mean we walk around the house all the time in our PJs and our hair up. And this is hard for you younger moms, which is Lexi. I just feel like throwing your hair up with your PJs because you're taking care of all these kids. That happens sometimes. But we can have we should. I think our husbands enjoy it when we smell good, right? And but our outward adornment should reflect our inward beauty. John MacArthur, I was cracking up when I was reading this. I was like, oh, I was imagining myself first thing in the morning. He says, I think, it's the next page. It is certainly possible for a woman's appearance to be so unkempt and unadorned as to embarrass and discourage her husband, to whom such indifference in the name of Christ would make the gospel offensive. I was like, oh, offensive? Oh, I better put on some makeup. Just as spiritually detrimental as to too much attention given to the externals. The Lord is most pleased when a believing woman is modest. So God is pleased when our outward adornment reflects our inward beauty. And then Peter, in the verse, he gives Sarah as an example. Do you guys know Sarah from the Bible? Sarah and Abraham. So she's in the Old Testament, and I love her as an example because Sarah's not perfect, right? We know that she actually took matters into her own hand when she didn't get a child in her time, and she didn't totally trust the Lord one time in her life, but probably many times in her life. But he uses her because she was a good example. And she was a good example because of the way she called him and addressed him, the way she addressed her husband as Lord. And that's lowercase Lord, but back then it was just the highest regard that you can give to someone, like a teacher or master. It's Lord. And she saw him, her husband, as her authority. And the word actually is in the present tense, her calling him Lord. So that means this was something she continually did. And he says, if you obey, like, I don't have the verse right in front of me. It should be marked. Sorry. 1 Peter 3. Oh, it's the next page. I'm sorry. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, which we talked about, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you're her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So the text is saying we're her children because in Romans 11 and Galatians 3, we're told that we're descendants, we're children of Abraham. And so he's saying, you are her children also if you do what she has done. And then in Peter's conclusion of the book, in chapter 5, he states, I have written you, exhorting you, and declaring this. And so this is like kind of like the blanket statement of this whole epistle is in chapter 5. And he's exhorting the believer in the unbelieving society. He says, this is the grace of God. And so he's saying in the book, all these things I told you to do, how to be a submissive person in the workplace, how to deal with authority and be submissive in a society, how to be a submissive and respectful wife in the home. He said, this is all God's doing. We cannot accomplish this on our own, and we need God's grace to push our double strollers. And so going through this, I thought of some very awesome godly women that are married to unbelieving spouses, and the one that I called up is not here at this church, because I thought, oh, you know Leslie and Kim and all the ladies, but I called up a woman that she's like kind of, I don't know, I told her, you're like a grandma to me sometimes. Her name's Dory. And she was married to an unbelieving husband. She first started dating her husband and, or no, talking with her husband when they were dating. They actually weren't a husband and wife then. But she told him, I can't date you. You're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And so he went to church with her, and he went up to the altar, and he accepted Jesus. And her and him started dating more and more, and she married him. And it was about 5 years into the marriage for church one day. He was out in the garage, and he told her, I'm not going to church, and I'm not a Christian. I just lied to you so that you would marry me. And she remembers going to church, and she came home, and his attitude just really, really changed. And she remembers getting on her knees and praying and asking God, and just asking, Lord, I don't know what to do. She thought she had it all figured out. Everything always went her way. She always, like he became a Christian for her. She managed at home a certain way, and then all of a sudden, this was out of her control. And her marriage got really hard, and it was really hard. And she prayed for him for 43 years, and it was not easy at all. Some of the stories, I'm like, oh, my goodness. And she said, I stayed with him because I knew the Lord wanted me to, and I just kept praying. 6 months before he died, he was in the hospital. He had cancer. And people from the church were coming and visiting him, and he was kicking them out. And one person went in there, and he stayed in there, and he didn't come out. She peeked in, and they were still talking, and he hadn't kicked him out. And then she peeked in again, and then the man came out finally. And he said, Dory, your husband, he said he repented and put his trust in Christ. And she said, I had the worst reaction because her husband, she said, was a man of integrity. He would never, like, from that point, he just would never say he was a Christian unless he really, really repented. And so she thought, well, I've been praying for 43 years. He's going to die. He has a procedure tomorrow. He's going to die during his procedure. But he lived, and he lived for 6 months. And in that 6 months, he was gentler. He asked her to read the Bible to him. And he really did have a changed heart. And then because he got sicker and sicker, he had quartz in his body. But he wanted to get baptized because he loved the Lord. And he went and got baptized, and he ended up getting an infection, and he ended up dying. And all because of obedience. But I just want to encourage you. So she prayed for 43 years. And she said some great things. She said, you know, Amber, most things won't matter in 100 years. Actually, most things you're concerned with, we won't even remember in 100 days. What matters is how we served and trusted the Lord. And she said, for some of us, it's a hard walk that's pained with tears, but I wouldn't trade going down that hard road for anything. I have more trust in God than I would ever have had I not walked down that hard road. And how she endured that is verse 5. It provides the answer. It says, don't fear anything that's frightening, and trust in God. Put your hope in him, not your husband. That's how you can walk this harder road. The Christian who follows Jesus does not grasp for privileges. She is already privileged beyond imagination. The Christian rather looks for opportunities to imitate Christ and willingly subjects herself to Christ's service. And when you look at that perspective, so what if your husband's going to make a bad decision, right? So what if his choice is different than yours? What matters in 100 years is that you fulfilled your role. What matters is how we adorned ourselves with respect, whether or not we feel like our husbands are worthy of respect that day. What matters is how much you will look like Christ because of the road you're walking. And what matters is winning your husband to Christ, preaching the gospel to him through your behavior. I'll end with this quote from Susan Hunt. She said, The Christian woman is not afraid to place herself in a position of submission. She does not have to grasp. She does not have to have control. Her fear dissolves in light of God's covenant promise to her to be her God and to live within her. Submission is simply the demonstration of her confidence in the sovereign power of the Lord God. Any questions? I'll answer them. Maybe. No questions? Did I answer all of them? Oh, I shouldn't. It was I got it from that book that I recommended, but it is from a different woman. Her name's Susan Hunt. And she quoted her in the book, and I was like, I just love that quote. But her name's Susan Hunt. So, I don't know if she wrote a book. There was a lot of other quotes. I had to cut out a lot.